for your, as always, warm welcome. Quite literally, the sun's come out. It's been very nice. And I appreciate the opportunity to come and share with you. Anybody know the population of the UK?
65 million.
I thought it was around about that, but I thought learned people of Twinning would know better than I, and you did. So, 65 million people. Imagine, take away 5 million, how many have we got? And I read today that that's how many displaced people there are in the world. Almost the entire population of the United Kingdom are not living in their homes in this world. We thought about a few this morning, and the starfish is a very appropriate metaphor and understanding of that. And we are called as Christian people to make a difference to the one here and another there. It's a staggering and very sad statistic, isn't it, that most of this country are in effect displaced when we think about the world's population. That's a lot of people. So, that by way of further sobering thought on top of the other sobering thoughts that we had earlier. We have already prayed, but I'd like us to pray again, if I may. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you will quieten our hearts. We pray that you will help us to have listening ears. We pray that you will help us as we read your word and think about it, to know the enabling grace of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Please give us listening ears, open hearts, and a mind that's willing to hear what you're saying and to act upon it. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a Bible, maybe you would like to find Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible and would like to borrow one, I suspect there are a few around. Hebrews chapter 10 is what we're going to be, or to be more precise, chapter 11, but I want to begin at chapter 10 and verse 35 if you've got your Bibles there in front of you. So the writer, I'm going to be thinking a little bit about faith this morning. The writer in chapter 10 of verse 35 says this. Is this mic a bit, sounds quite loud. Is that?
Switch the other one off.
Is it? Is that the best one?
One is turned off.
Okay. Oh, look at that. Very smart. Good. The only problem with that is that if you don't bring your Bible, you never get a chance to look at other verses in the Bible if they're only up there. There's a little note of caution for you. Bring your Bible to church. You can check and compare what Scripture says and what the preacher's saying. Anyway, it is good to have it on the screen. Thank you for doing that. So chapter 10 and verse 35, the writer says this. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And when we read verse 38, my righteous one will live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And the New Living Translation has of that, the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. And this is about faith, and this is what the writer to the Hebrews goes on to talk about. And then he goes on through the rest of chapter 11. If you know your Bibles, you will know he goes on with a long list of people who by faith, by trusting in God, did one thing and another. We're not going to look in any detail at any of those, though we'll touch on one or two. And some would say, well, what's faith? And there are those who would say, it's just blind optimism that things will somehow change and get better. Others that it's kind of wishful thinking. Or that people who walk by faith, as we profess to as Christians, are simply burying our head in the sand and we're not facing reality because we just simply say, well, it'll be all right one day. But of course, that's not what faith is, but that's what the skeptics will say. I actually had a look at a website that had, I put into Google, faith according to atheists. And you might imagine I came up with many hundreds, probably thousands of quotes of atheists scathing about people and their faith. Here's a few of them. Some I'd heard of, some I hadn't. Somebody by the name of Frater Ravers. Anybody heard of Frater Ravers? No, I hadn't either. Faith does not give you the answers, it just stops you asking the questions. Robert M. Persig. Anybody heard of Robert M. Persig? No. When one person suffers from a delusion, it is called insanity. When many people suffer from a delusion, it is called religion. Benjamin Franklin said, the way to see by faith is to shut the eye of reason, to ignore one's mind. And our friend Richard Dawkins of modern day says faith, he's scathing as you know about the Christian faith or faith of any sort, faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. And somebody by the name of Brad Henry. Anybody heard of Brad Henry? He believes in faith for faith's sake. Believe in yourself and the rest will fall into place. Have faith in your own abilities. Work hard and there's nothing you cannot accomplish. And you might imagine that they would be scathing, not least Richard Dawkins with his views. And faith is a mysterious thing, isn't it? It's not something that is easily explained. Even when the Bible endeavours to explain it, here in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And you might even scratch your head at that. In the front of my New Living Translation Bible that I have at home that I use most days for my quiet times, I have a quote from a sermon I heard. I very rarely write down quotes from sermons, not because they're not worth remembering, but because I'm too lazy, if I'm honest. But I had written this quote down, and I'd written it directly in front of the Bible I was using at the time. And it says this: realistic faith is facing our facts from God's perspective. I like that. I thought that was very helpful. Realistic faith is facing our facts from God's perspective, endeavouring to see what's happening to us through the lens of God's understanding, through God's eyes. I found that really helpful thought over the years. It's not denying what's happening in our lives. It's not, as Richard Dawkins says, evading the need to think and evaluate evidence, nor does it stop us from asking questions. It does exactly what it says on the tin. Realistic faith is facing our facts, our situation, where we are today, from God's perspective, seeing it through God's eyes and what He's doing in our life. And the heroes of faith that are listed in Hebrews 11 have some amazing people in it. If you haven't read Hebrews 11 for a while, maybe take 10 minutes when you go home to read it through. some wonderful names in there, some amazing people. Talks about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Moses and Abraham and Joshua and others. And you might think as you read it, as we would tend to, but I wouldn't be called a hero of faith. I'm not like those people. I haven't done those amazing things. God hasn't done those amazing things through me. I couldn't possibly be like that. And my question for me, and my question for you this morning is, why not? Why not? Has God changed? I don't think so. Has faith changed? I don't think so. So the difference, if we are saying that we couldn't be like that, is that we somehow have changed. We don't see things from God's perspective. And that's the challenge for us today. Interestingly, one man who's not mentioned in this chapter is a man called Gideon. And many of us know Gideon's story very well. And I suspect he would not have considered himself a great man of faith, a hero. He's mentioned actually in verse 32. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and so on. Lots of other names. Gideon's there. And I don't think he considered himself a man of faith. Well, not much faith anyway. In fact, it tells us in Judges chapter 6 and verse 15 where we read his story. But how, Lord? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I'm the least in my family. God had just said to him, I want to take you and use you, Gideon. I want you to be the man who leads Israel out of this desperately difficult situation that the people of Israel are in right now. And he says, you must be joking, to paraphrase. Me? Manasseh's not a great clan. And I'm the youngest in my family. I don't think that's going to happen, is it, Lord? And we know full well that he then went on later in the chapter to do the fleece test. You know, he wanted the fleece to be wet when the ground was dry, and the next time he wanted the fleece to be dry when the ground was wet. Some argue that that's a sensible thing to do. Well, that's finding out if God really is saying what he's saying. I'm not sure about that, if I'm honest. I'm not sure. I think God told him clearly what he wanted him to do. And you can argue it both ways, I know you can. But actually, in a book I've been reading recently, or dipping into and out of, by Carl Beach, who is the head of Christian Vision for Men, he says this about Gideon in this respect. He takes 52 men of the Bible, and some of the ones that you might think would be there and some that you might not think would be there. But he, talking about Gideon, says this. The question I want you to consider is this. If God has spoken once, is that enough? We might need reassurance in some of our human relationships. People say things and then have a terrible habit of letting us down. But God? The late great preacher Charles Spurgeon said that to doubt God was a sin that was not to be tolerated. We are meant to reflect God's character, and God doesn't dither about. He isn't one to change his mind or back down from his word. And now, of course, that doesn't preclude, he goes on to say, seeking counsel and checking what we believe God is saying against his word. The difference is this. Once we are clear that God has spoken, after seeking the counsel of other believers, praying and checking our Bible, and that's where some might add that's the fleece test, but I'm not sure that it's the same, but some might think that, we should be prepared to act. Think about it, he says. When God commanded Abraham to go, he went. When God told Noah to build an ark, he built. When God told Joshua to cross into the land, he crossed. When God told Gideon to go to battle, he laid out a couple of fleeces. See the difference? he goes on to say, in Gideon's defense, once he was sure, he really went for it, and he did. But God says, I want you to do this. And Gideon asked God questions. He was doubting. And I want to ask this question of you personally this morning. What's God saying to you right now about doing something for him? Trusting him for something. Trusting him for someone. You may feel that you don't have much faith, but it's who your faith is in that makes the difference, not the amount of faith that you have. Who is your faith in? And I wonder, are you facing your facts from God's perspective? What's God saying to you? Is he saying that you should do something for him and you're not too sure whether you should get on with it? If it's clear that God is speaking to you, and if you take Carl Beach's advice and seek the counsel of wiser, older Christians, or maybe wiser, younger Christians, and hear from his word, then get on with it. Trust him for the outcome in his time. But get on with it. The verse that I quoted earlier from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, interestingly comes immediately after verse 3. And verse 3 says this: if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. God doesn't delay. From our perspective, we might think he has. But God works his purposes out in his time, in his way. So I want to ask that question this morning of you individually, if I may, as I ask it of myself. What is God saying to you? Is there a work to be done? Is there something that you should be getting on with for God, and you're hesitating? God is no man's debtor, and he will provide. And then I want to ask a broader question, if I may, of the church here. It may be a little impertinent to do that, given that I don't know you very well. But I felt God wanted me to put this to you. Is God saying something to you as church at this time? I don't know. I don't know you very well. I've been coming to preach at Twinning on and off for a long time, but I don't know you well. I don't know what God's saying to you. Is God saying something to you? Is God asking you as a fellowship to take steps of faith at this time in order to grow spiritually, to grow numerically, to grow in effectiveness, in witness in the town of Twinning or the village of Twinning? It's interesting, isn't it? There are a number of faith characters in Hebrews 11 that are not mentioned. Caleb's one of them. Joshua gets a mention. Hear of Joshua and Caleb fame. Joshua gets a mention in verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. He's not mentioned by name, but he was the leader at the time, and it's clear that that's inferred in the scripture. But Caleb is not mentioned by name. And it was Caleb and Joshua who brought the original report back to Moses 40 years before they eventually went into the promised land. And they were the only two out of the 12 that went out that said, yeah, we can do it. The other 10 had louder voices and less trust in God. And they said, no, the giants of the land, they're way too big for us. We can't possibly do that. No. Yeah, it's a nice place, but no. I don't think we'll win any battles there. Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can. God is with us, we can. But the 10 prevailed. And so, for 40 years, the people wandered in the wilderness. Until all the people of age that was old enough to make a decision on that day had died. And the only two that were still alive when they entered the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. If I may, I'll read again from Carl Beach's book, this time about Caleb. Here's the amazing thing. The implications of the people succumbing to fear was not only a period of 40 years in the desert. Every adult alive at that time, demonstrating a lack of faith, died before they had another chance to enter the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. Joshua, of course, had the honor of leading the invasion force into Canaan. Think about that. God let the people wander endlessly until every one of them had died, leaving only their descendants to cross into the land. Scary stuff, he says. And then he says, I wonder how many times churches today miss out on God's blessing in the here and now because they fail to operate in faith and grab hold of an opportunity when it has presented itself. But it will cost too much. We don't have that sort of money. Isn't it a bit risky? Have we really got enough manpower to tackle this? I've heard it all over the years. It's no different from the spies deciding that it was too tough to cross over. Yet Caleb had a different spirit and followed God wholeheartedly, and that's the key to seeing God's blessing. We need to be people who exercise faith and expectancy. For too long, men, because he's writing to men, in churches have sat back and ignored their responsibility to stand up as Christian believers in their nation. So I wonder, is God saying something to this church today? I don't know. I felt that God wanted me to put that challenge and thought out there. You alone know whether there is something that God is saying to you as a church, or has been, or may yet do. But can I encourage you to step out and trust God when he says, this is what I want you to do? Last Sunday at church, my church at Hillview in Gloucester, a young lady by the name of Abby came to share with us. She's been a teacher at Hynham School for 4 years. That was her first job, having qualified as a teacher at the University of Gloucestershire. And she went to Hynham School and is about to leave Hynham School at the end of this term. And it happens that one of our leaders in the church is the head teacher of Hynham, and he was leading the service last Sunday. And he asked Abby to come and share with us, to tell us her story about what it means to be a Christian in the workplace, in that kind of situation, but also what was the next step. And she went on to say that she had felt God saying to her that she should leave work, she should finish at Hynham at the end of this academic year, but didn't actually know what she was going to do next. And then within a fairly short period of time of having handed her notice in, having said, I'm leaving, given the requisite to, or is it a half term? I think she might have given maybe a whole term's notice. And having done that, having burned her bridges, as it were, God began to reveal to her what he wanted her to do. And in fact, she's going out to Mozambique to work with a Christian organization in schools out there. She's actually going to work with the daughter of a good friend of ours, Anna Caitlin, who's already out in Mozambique. And I'm sure between them and others, they'll do a great job. But she just said, this is what God's saying, I'll do it. Now you might say, well, I don't know Abby. You could have just told me a pack of lies. I've no idea who Abby is. And you might say, well, Abby's only 24, 25. She's single. Easy for her. Let me tell you another story about me and my family. You do know me. I am real. I'm here. Many years ago, 1988, God said to me and my wife that he wanted me to leave the employment that I'd had for 23 years in retailing with a company called Fads Home Care to get involved in some form of Christian work. He did not tell us what that would be. So I did. We did. I left the firm, but we did it together. And we were not single, clearly. We had four young children. One of a Christian friend of ours said with some astonishment, well, you obviously don't have a mortgage. Oh, yes, we did. In fact, we've not long finished paying it. But God said it, and by his grace, he enabled us to obey it. That was, I'm trying to think, that's 29 years ago, isn't it? 1988 to now, almost 30 years. And God has not let us down for a nanosecond in all of that time. We've always had all that we needed. We've never had lots of money. Strangely enough, I seem to have more money as a pensioner than I ever did when I was working. I'm not quite sure how God did that in his economy, but that's the way it's working. I just say thank you. God took us into Christian work, both with the local church and then in the fullness of time, as you know, into Redcliffe College. But God called us, and by his grace, we were obedient. I wonder, what's God saying to you individually? It may not be anything like as dramatic as that, because it was a significant step. But what's he saying? Will you be obedient is the question. Will this church be obedient to anything that God's saying to you as a fellowship right now? Elizabeth Elliot once wrote, "Faith does not eliminate questions, but faith knows where to take them." At the back end of Hebrews chapter 11, and we are coming to a conclusion, all of Hebrews 11 is a list of people who did some amazing things. And you get to verse 35b, and it tells us that others were tortured, refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves, and holes in the ground. There none of them are named. They didn't see any great triumphs. They didn't see any walls falling down. They didn't see any rivers being crossed when it was dry. They didn't see any extraordinary things. Indeed, it seems that they suffered for their faith, for their trust in God. Some might argue, well, they're kind of second-class believers, really, aren't they? They didn't see any great things happening. It's not how the Bible talks about them. Because it says in verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Now, these almost certainly means all of the people who did see great things. It doesn't just mean the people that he'd just written about. But it included those people. All the people in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says they were all commended for their faith. They didn't receive what had been promised necessarily. That was to come in Jesus, and when we join with them, he says, God had planned something better for us, verse 40, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God honored them for their faith, even though it was tough, and for some, a loss of life was involved. They knew what it was to trust God in tough times. I often say, faith doesn't mean anything until you're in tough times. Faith's easy when life is easy. Faith is tested when you're in tough times. Who do you turn to? Who am I listening to? Where am I resting when life is tough? Therefore, the writer says in chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those people of chapter 11, some of whom did some amazing things for God, some of whom died for their faith. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Apparently there was a conversation once between R.T. Kendall and Martin Lloyd-Jones about the title of a series in Hebrews 11. They wanted a definition of faith, and in the end they decided on two words: believing God. Believing God. Trusting Him. Let's pray together for whatever it is that God is speaking to our hearts about this morning. Just take a moment in the quiet to hear what God is saying, if anything, to you. To respond in your heart. To endeavor to hear whatever God is saying to this church today. Father, we come in the stillness and quietness of this moment as individuals to bow before you in worship, in adoration, to think that we can call you Father because we have entry into the very presence of the Holy of Holies because of Jesus. And we come and we would say, Lord, will you help us today to be men and women of faith, trusting you. They may be little steps that we take. Maybe you're asking us to take some big steps. Whatever it is you're saying into our hearts, Lord, help us to respond, prompted by your Spirit. And whatever it is that you might be saying to this church at this time, will you help the church to respond in faith to you? Father, we thank you that you do use our intellect, that you do use our minds, that our faith is not a blind faith. It's an active, deliberate trusting in Almighty God. And Father, if there's anything that has been shared this morning that you do not want to remain in our hearts, then please remove it. But Lord, that which you want to be heard, will you help us to hear it? And we pray these things with grateful thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're going to sing a song as we conclude that you've sung a few times here before. I know it a little. I wouldn't say I know it extremely well, but I know it a little by faith. It'll be on the screen in a moment. Then remain standing for a brief prayer and brief benediction as we close. Thank you, Tom.
Can I just...